My name is Chris Berry. For those who don't know me, you've seen me up here on the worship team, and I'm also just privileged to be an elder here at Lifeway Church. Over the past several weeks, we have had a sermon series on leadership, and we're going to continue that this morning. And part of that has been you've been able to see many of the elders get up here and share their story, share their testimony, and today is my turn. So just a little bit about me. I grew up in Louisiana. I grew up in the South. I'm a Southern boy, although I lost my accent. My wife beat it out of me. she's Canadian. She doesn't say A anymore. I don't say y'all anymore. It kind of evens out. I grew up in the South. I was blessed to be part of a Christian family. I've known Jesus from, I don't remember life before Jesus, honestly. I grew up from the time I was born, actually from the time I was 6 months old when we moved to Monroe, to the time I left college, I went to the same church. Very committed family to the church there that we had. When I was 7 years old, I tried to think and put this in the context of leadership and people that have invested in me over time. My parents certainly, but when I was 7 years old, my babysitter, of all people, was the one that sat down with me and said, just really told me and told me what I needed to do to really come to faith in Jesus Christ. And her name was Susan. And Susan was a great babysitter, but she was also a great Christian. And she taught me how to really, just pray and ask God to come into my life. And so I did. And shortly thereafter, I was baptized. And that was a really young age, of course. And so I didn't understand everything. It's been a process. But what I can say along the way is that process would not have been the same if it weren't for people that God placed into my life to help lead me through that. I was thinking, one of my early Sunday school teachers, his name was Don Elam. And Mr. Elam had a wonderful way of just sharing Christ and showing you that life can be so joyful in Christ. No matter what was going on in his life and the life of his kids and whatever else, he was always joyful, and that was just such a unique example to me. I remember later my youth pastor, Jay George, taught me to be a leader. He says, if you can lead, you know what you believe and you have these firm beliefs, you lead with that. If you become a leader in your school and among your friends, there's less pressure to do what everybody else is doing because all of a sudden people will be following you. And that was just a really strong thing and was a really good impact on my life. And just all throughout my life, God has placed these people in there. Just 10 years ago, for a long time, I had struggled, with certain sins in my life that were kept secret. And 10 years ago, I tell you, Billy Arnold was an amazing help in that. And just a pastor here at this church, just leading me to be able to break free from that finally in my life, right? To be able to break free from that and then put friends around me that have gone through similar things that we can hold each other accountable. So it's not about always that moment that you come to Christ. It's about the process and how we move through life and are we growing towards Him? And God, I tell you, every one of you, if there's not somebody in your life that's investing in you right now or you can't pick out those people, pray that God will bring somebody to you, because without those leaders in your life and those accountability partners and mentors, it's a very difficult thing to do by yourself. So just thank God for those leaders and thank God for those people that have invested in your life, and make sure you tell them. Make sure you tell them. So that's my story. I'm just honored to be up here. I do want to introduce Tim. I know you've seen him already, but let me just tell you a little bit about Tim. So he's got some street cred here when he preaches. All right. So Tim, share with you, they're new members here. They moved up here from California. Tim and Kim have spent years, 8 years, I think, in the mission field in France and in Africa and places that in some places that are pretty dangerous to be. So they probably speak like 17 languages. I don't know. I know you at least speak two or three. And then before that, Tim was a pastor for about 10 years in various forms, senior pastor, youth pastor. So it's just an honor. It's just awesome for us to be able to have Tim as part of this body here. And right now he's working with the Northwest Baptist Association to help with church planting here and focused on the South Sound. So he spends a lot of time out and mentoring new pastors and pastors that are church, planning churches. So would you welcome Tim up? Tim's going to come and lead us in.
It is a privilege to be up here. And again, I introduced myself a few moments ago and Chris did a better job. So we are recent members of the church. And so my wife and we have three kids, Kim and Nadia, Mateo, Mariel. We're all new. We're glad to be here as part of the church body. I am recently from California. That's where we call home, or we did for a long time. But we've really enjoyed being up here. And it's a beautiful place. I'm not here every week simply because I am in other churches frequently because of my job. Kim and the kids will often be here when I'm not. But I try to make it. The good thing is I'm at the 9 o'clock service, and then I can go to other things. And so I don't quite see everyone here as frequently as I might see everyone in the first service. It is a privilege to be here. I'll be sharing today in the same vein that we've been hearing so far by Mike, Forged by God series. It's a series on leadership and what does leadership look like. I'm going to turn it upside down today, though. I don't know if you've noticed, we have a real absence of pastors and leaders in our church today. So I get to say kind of what I want to say, right? And no, I'm just kidding a little bit. Sort of not. I get a chance to say some things, you know, when we're praying for everyone that they're off doing different things. Billy texted me this morning saying they're going to be at a wedding at Cape Cod. I thought, wow, he's really having to suffer. It sounds like a beautiful, I've never been to Cape Cod, but I'm sure it's beautiful. And they're doing some fun things there. So I'm going to be continuing in this particular series. I've been in ministry all of my life, it seems like. Literally, I was 5 days old, my first day of church. My dad was a pastor, and so before I was born, I was in the home of a pastor. I was in the home of ministry. I've seen ministry from every perspective. I've been a pastor for a minister of some sort for 20-something years, 24 years. And as Chris mentioned, I was your missionaries overseas for quite a while. What we're doing now is very similar to what we did in North Africa, which is helping to plant churches in places that we feel like there needs to be more churches. That's a little bit about me. In that process, I've been able to witness God do amazing things with amazing people, men and women that are dedicated for him, serving him, and God has raised up people around them and done amazing things. Churches that have been started, ministries that have been started, that have grown. And I want to talk about that, but I want to talk about it from the opposite perspective. In this series so far, Forged by God, Mike has shared with us that we should view our leaders differently. We should select our leaders differently than the world does. How does the world pick leaders? By their business acumen? By their intelligence, by their charisma. Whereas ours should be something different. Our focus should be on the character of the individual. He said character is core. And he spent two weeks talking about that from 1 Timothy chapter 3. He also talked about that we have a guide. It's not only that our character guides us, but there's a guide, a physical guide, and that's the Bible. God's word teaches us how we should lead, how we should live, and how we should lead as leaders. And we pick our leaders based on their understanding of the truth of God's word. And then last week he talked about leadership upside down, that our model is a little bit different. We have servants as leaders, not people that lord it over us, but people that actually get out and do the dirty work for us. Today I said I want to turn it upside down. I don't want to talk about leaders. Now we're all leaders, every person here, and I think Mike defined leadership as influence. So if you have some degree of influence, you're a leader. Whether you want to be or not, you are a leader in some capacity. However, there are certain men and women that God, I believe, appoints for certain leadership that is very specific for churches. And these are people that have spiritual authority over us, and that when we become part of a church, we recognize that, and we work with them in those areas. It doesn't mean they're holier than us. It doesn't mean they're better than us. It doesn't mean they get to push us around and tell us what to do. But what it means is God has ordained certain individuals by their calling to guide us in ways in life as we are open to allowing them to guide us. And that's the leadership, spiritual leadership. And I want to talk about those people and what we do for them. And like I said, our leaders are here, so I'm pretty free. I can express some things that maybe they would be uncomfortable with me saying in front of them. So today, I'm not going to talk about leadership, meaning what we look for in leaders. It's what do we do to uphold our leaders. The title of the message is Uphold Our Leaders. And I wrestled with some of the terms there. What should I call it? Support our leaders, encourage our leaders, bless our leaders. And I settled on the word uphold because the idea there is that in ministry, it's not just that we want to say, hey, good job. And that's part of it. I'll get to that later on. But it's we hold them up. We strengthen them. We encourage them. The term uphold literally means carry sometimes. We carry them or carry the weight with them. We help them in the ministry that they're going to be doing. We back them. We bolster them. We stand by them in difficult times. I want us to be people that when we look, our leaders look at us, that they're pleased to lead us. Other terms there are promote, endorse. How are we treating those who have leadership roles over us in our ministry? Now, we have some who are here. We have our worship, our youth pastor, our kids ministers here today, those who work in other ministries here. How are we blessing them? How are we blessing our pastors? What about our elders? Chris just got up and shared, and our other elders who are here. How are we blessing them? How are we upholding them in ministry? Why should we uphold them in the first place? In my job, I get a chance to see churches planted, and God's given me a blessing to be part of quite a few church plants. I've kind of lost track, but I think it's around 65, 70, something like that. And the thing about all of those church plants, one thing is constant. If you have a healthy church, you have healthy leaders. To put it the other way around, if you have healthy leaders, you have a healthy church. You do not have a healthy church without healthy leaders. I've seen it over and over again. As churches are planted and the leadership is not solid, the church won't be. If we want to be a church that's healthy, we need to support our leadership, because Christian, Christ-centered leadership is crucial. It's essential to healthy churches. We also do it because of these three reasons. Number one is that Christ-centered leadership draws people to Christ. If we are supporting and upholding and working alongside, and I'm going to explain how we do that in a few moments, but if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, we're going to be drawing people to Jesus. And that is our mandate. Draw people to Jesus. A Christ-centered person that's focused their life on Christ, they're not doing it for money or fame or importance or being able to push people around, like I said a moment ago. Their sole purpose is to draw people to Christ, to let people come to know Jesus, to lift Him up. And as we support our leaders, our elders, our pastors, our quadrant leaders, then our task is to support them in drawing people to Christ. And we free them up to do the task that they're called to do. Remember in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, in chapter 2, whenever they were preaching, how many people got saved? 3,000 people got saved. That's incredible. And then right after that, they got thrown in jail, and 3 and 4, some interesting chapters. And as a result of that, the number increased to 5,000. That's amazing. I've never been part of a sermon that many people got saved, 3,000 people. That would be an amazing sermon if I ever was part of that. What happened immediately following that? Some grumbling started taking place. And all of a sudden, those men who were seeing incredible things happen for the kingdom of God had to divert their attention to the problems. Because the problems were real. There were felt needs that people were being mistreated compared to other people. And somebody had to pay attention to that. And can you imagine if Peter and John and James and the disciples said, okay, the church has grown sufficiently. We're at 5,000 now. Let's just pay attention to all of our little problems. How many here are from Jerusalem? None of us. Maybe somebody is, but probably none of us. If the leaders had diverted their attention to only focus on the problems of the church at that point, none of us would have heard the gospel message. Now, you could argue, well, they would have eventually, maybe. But the fact of the matter is the plan they had was really good. They passed on these responsibilities to other leaders that were recognized within the church, and they could go about doing the task of drawing people to Christ. And the church grew, and it grew, and it went out, and it went to Antioch, where they were first known as Christians. And then from Christians, two more leaders were freed up from having to do the ministry of that church, and they went and started other churches. And so by supporting the leaders of that church, the Christian Christ-led leaders, people were being drawn to Christ all over the world, especially Asia Minor, eventually to someone who led to someone that led to us here today. From all different parts of the world. That's the first reason we should be supporting our leaders. The second reason we support our leaders, though, is not just that they are drawing people to Christ, they're drawing people to Christ's likeness. Now, in verse 7, when he talks about in chapter 13, I didn't read Hebrews chapter 13. I probably should go back and read it. I'm drawing my past message from Hebrews chapter 13 today. I probably won't go back and read it now. I'll just go ahead and go forward. But that was from Hebrews chapter 13 is where I'm taking the message from this morning, verses 7 through 19. And in verse 7 is where he talks about that they had taught them this message of the gospel. So their job was to draw people to Christ. Down in verse 17, which are the kind of the bookends of this passage, it's talking about Christian leadership. In verse 17, it talks about the fact that these people had grown in their faith. And they're teaching them now to obey and to live out their faith. And I'm going to explain how we do that in a few more moments. But the idea is that these leaders of our church, if we come and we submit in the proper way, and we're going to talk about that as well, it's not just a matter of they're drawing us to Christ. That in itself is not enough. Jesus Christ did not command that we be saved. He's commanding us that what? That we become disciples. And as the leaders of our church that we recognize as having authority in our lives begin to speak to us, and they speak to us verbally from here, they speak to us in our small groups, they speak to us in the ministries that they coordinate, they help us to start becoming the disciples God has called us to be. And in that process, we're not just being drawn to Christ, we're being drawn to Christ's likeness. As we follow the spiritual leaders in our life, we become like Jesus, as they are too. And it doesn't necessarily mean they're better than us, but it does mean that God's working in their lives, and He's probably working in their lives sometimes a step ahead of us. So we should support our leaders because Christ-centered leaders draw people to Christ, because Christ-centered leaders draw people to Christ's likeness. But then something else happens. We see this in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 13. So I will read those, where it says that through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices and sacrifices are pleasing to God. Not only does it draw people to Christ and draw Christ's likeness, people to Christ's likeness, it draws Christ out of people. As we support our leaders, Christ begins to shine through us. And we go from being a group of people that simply come and soak to go out and make a difference. As we follow the lead of our pastors, who oftentimes are the ones out leading in ministry, of our elders who are leading us on trips or doing water ministry with the World Vision program that we did earlier this year, my family really enjoyed. We're going to Twin Lakes. As a church body, we start becoming the hands and feet of Christ in the world around us. We start changing the world because we've been changed from the inside out, and the inside becomes the out. As we support our leaders, God begins to let us become the people He's called us to be in the first place. Now, these are the reasons why we should support our leaders. Let me explain how we do it then. And that's what we do find in Hebrews 13. So this would be a good time for me to read it. If you have a Bible with you, I'm reading it from the ESV version. You may be familiar with that translation. Anyone will work. They're all pretty similar. They're all good translations. But I'm reading from the ESV now. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 19. And it says, "Remember your leaders, these who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us not go outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner." This particular passage of Scripture has certain terms that are very important. One of them is remember. The Apostle Paul is speaking to them because the writer of Hebrews is writing to the group saying, remember this teaching you originally received. He's calling them to remember probably some people who passed away that brought to them the gospel message and said, remember this teaching. And then he goes on and he expounds on that teaching, explains what that teaching means. We want to talk about that in a few moments. And then after that, some other key words. One of them is obey. Now, this word obey is one we don't really like. In fact, I've done quite a few weddings, and oftentimes that's one of the phrases that most couples take out. They don't like the concept of one person obeying each other. the other person. And that's oftentimes because I think that term is misunderstood, especially in this context. The concept of obeying here simply means, it does mean conform one's actions to the will of another person. That is one understanding. But other terms that it means includes to be persuaded by a person, or to place one's confidence in somebody, to the degree that you're going to accomplish great things with that person. The term submit that follows right after that is another key term. And that idea is that you're going to submit to the will of somebody else outside of yourself. You say, well, I don't like that. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 for 1 second, where that term shows up several times. Does anyone remember the context in which that shows up? Two places. One of them is in the marriage context, and one of them is in the community of the church context. And in Ephesians 5:21, it tells all of us as Christians to submit to each other as is mutually beneficial. And then in verse 22, it says for wives to submit to their husbands. And then later on, it says for husbands to respect and love their wives, or wives to love their husbands, their husbands to love their wives. And I believe the context there is requiring both of us to both submit and to love. It's just using those terms interchangeably in some ways. It's another message for another time. In the context of family and a church body, it tells us to submit to our spouses and submit to those people in our church body. Why? For the mutual benefit of those involved. Bring that now to Hebrews, and we understand when we submit to our leaders, the same thing is happening. It's for the mutual benefit of our leaders and ourselves. Today I want to talk about how we uphold our leaders. Again, they're not here, so I feel a little bit of freedom to speak on this particular subject. Going back to verse 7, it says that we should remember what they have taught us, those who spoke to you the word of God. And then listen to this. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. The first thing I want to talk about is that we remember our leaders by following their example. We imitate them. We start doing what it is they're doing. Now, that doesn't mean we exactly share all the same mannerisms or we do things exactly the same way they do. But what it means is, and when we see them in ministry, we get in that ministry and do it too. We see them growing in their faith, we grow in our faith. In some ways, it could mean we end up borrowing some characteristics. It's funny, I have a twin brother. He's a pastor in Fort Worth. And we went to the same university. We both had the same professor, a guy named Bob Butley. Fantastic, fantastic preacher, a student of the Bible, and he taught preachers how to preach the Bible. We had a lot of students in the class, and everyone loved Bob. Bob is one of my spiritual mentors. There's a handful of people in my life that when I think of them, they become, I just immediately think of them as my spiritual mentor. Bob is one of those. What's interesting is that one of our good friends in college, his name was Sergio Ramos, is his last name, Ramos. His dad was a pastor. He grew up in Texas. He's a pastor. And one time, Sergio grew up in Texas, but he has a slight accent, all right? He has a slight accent. He preached for my brother one time. Now, we all have a slight accent. Some of you are thinking I do. That's okay. We all have one a little bit, right? So my brother was preaching. He preaches at a church, and he asked Sergio to come and preach on his behalf. Sergio preached. At the end of the message, my niece, Julia, comes up to my brother and says, "That was amazing." And Tom was like, "Why? Sergio preached a good sermon." Sure. She goes, "No, he sounded exactly like you with an accent." And Sergio was there, and Tom was there, and they both chuckled, and he said, "Bob Butley." We all learned how to preach like from Bob Butley. So interestingly, many of us preach just like Bob Butley. And if Tom was up here preaching, or Sergio was up here preaching, or my friend Bill was up here preaching, we'd all sound very similar in many ways. We adopted his mannerisms. Now that's a little bit of a surface level. What about at a ministry level? I've noticed that churches that are reaching people with the gospel, it's often the pastor or the leaders of that church, the elders of that church, are the ones leading out in those ministry contexts. A church that's very evangelistic often has a pastor who's very evangelistic. A church that's doing ministry with the homeless often has a pastor who has a passion for the homeless. The church will start to take on characteristics of its leader. We imitate their actions. Now, sometimes, because that's what their passion is, and we get in line and we join their passion, sometimes we begin to have a heart for the things they have a heart for. I'm going to ask you, do you imitate your leaders in this church? We've got some fantastic leaders. Kim and I have not been here a long time. It's less than a year, but long enough now. But I've got an opinion. We all have an opinion about everything. But it seems to me we are really blessed at this church. We have pastors, youth pastor, children's minister, quadrant leaders, elders, that are people that are sold out to the Lord, and they're doing ministry. Everything I've heard has led us to join this church because we're excited about what's happening here. We're plugged into the trafficking industry, the ministry reaching the folks that are being trafficked. We're doing stuff at a local school. We're doing stuff around the world. God is blessing many people through this church. What is your role in that? What part of imitating them have you bought into so far? Or is it enough to come and listen and be blessed? But that's the extent of it. The first way that I want to encourage us to think through this morning, how we uphold our leaders, is imitate their faith. The second thing I want to talk about, though, is implement their teaching. To implement it. And actually, the writer of Hebrews goes through this and he lists four different ways that we implement it. Number one, in verse 7, he says to remember. Now that's a code word. To remember something means to know it. You learn it as you learn your facts, your ABCs. You can't learn to write well unless you know how to spell, unless you know the alphabet, unless you know some basic grammar. You got to learn those basics first. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, folks, you've already learned this. Remember it. Remember these details, okay? And then he does something next. Part of the process of implementing the teaching is first to remember it, to know it. But second step is understand it. And what's interesting is in the book of Hebrews, we have, until this chapter, 12 chapters, it's a theologically powerful book. I don't know if you've ever worked through the book of Hebrews. It's talking about how Christ is better than everything else that the world has to offer. It's talking about how Christ is better than the Jewish system. Christ is better than the old sacrifice. His sacrifice did something the old sacrifices couldn't do. It took care of everything permanently. It talks about how Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than the prophets. Over and over and over again, this refrain goes on. Beautiful theology of Christ humbling himself, coming down from heaven. He, as a result, can become a representative for us, who then is sacrificed and goes back up into heaven, and God now rewards him. Beautiful book. And what's interesting is in chapter 13, from verse 8 to verse 16, he gives us a real brief synopsis of everything you just covered in the entire book. I would love to do a sermon on that passage because he's talking about the sacrifice outside of the gate that we don't have to make, that refers to the scapegoat that you read in the Old Testament. That we don't have to do that because we have a scapegoat, one who took our sacrifices out away from us, who bore it on himself and removed it from us and took it away. And we don't have to adhere to the old system. And what was happening at this time is there was a syncretism that was going on. These people were getting saved. They were becoming Christians. Then the others were coming along and saying, well, yes, but you still need to follow the dietary laws that we find in the Old Testament. You've got to adhere to this. And the writer of Hebrews saying, no, that's nonsense. You need to cut it out. Christ is the way. He's done what we cannot do. It's a beautiful passage. And for another time, that would be a wonderful message. But this morning, here's the thing I want to say about it. What the writer of Hebrews has done has said, okay, it's enough that you remember something. Because I want you to remember what you were originally taught. But I want you to understand it too. I want you to really understand what it is. Remembering just knows the facts. Understanding is now you've got comprehension. You're applying it in your own thoughts. You're assimilating the patterns that are being formed. Earlier in the early message, I showed about a personal experience when my knowledge moved to understanding. I was about 6 years old, and we found a wasp's nest. Pretty sizable one. And I was a kid, so maybe it was only this big, but it seemed like it was as big as the moon. It was in an old outbuilding on the edge of our property. And so we find this wasp nest up in this building. We go back and tell Dad, hey, Dad, there's a wasp nest. We go back out there. I think I'd been stung by one of the wasps at that point. I definitely got stung when we went back because there's a bunch of them in there. Do you think I remembered there was a wasp nest in that old building? Well, of course I did. I went and told my dad about it. And now I'm walking back. I know that wasp nest is there. Do you think I had a good knowledge of what those wasps could do to me? I'd already been stung. I've been stung many times before by hornets, wasps, bees, things like that. I knew what could happen. And yet, where do you suppose I found myself the moment my dad showed up? I was standing in the building. I'm looking at it. I'm curious, you know, seeing what's going on. My curiosity at this point trumped my understanding of the reality of the situation. So my dad, who now is starting to be stung by these wasps, okay? And wasps are a little bit different than bees. If you're familiar, most bees, when they sting you once, that's it. Now, there are some Africanized bees that can do a lot worse than that. But most bees, they sting you one time, they say, wasps, they just can keep stinging you. And after about the third or fourth sting, their venom may be gone, but they can still keep stinging you, and the barb is still sharp. So it's a bad deal. You don't want to be stung by wasps, right? So I'm in there, and I'm watching, and my dad is being stung. He looks back, and he says what? He says, son, get out of here. As a smart, knowledgeable six-year-old, what do you suppose my next response was? Why? Now, you would understand that I should know at that moment why I need to get out of this room. It's about to get really bad. I've already been stung, and yet something happened that prevented me from understanding the dire reality of my circumstances. So my dad just picked up a plank of wood and probably a little cut-off piece of 2x4 and tossed it ever so not gently in my direction. It caught me right here and on kind of the back of my head. It was a pretty good reminder that I need to get out of here. Either the wasps were going to get me or dad was going to get me. Something bad was about to happen. So I got out of there. My dad cleaned it out, and he got stung a bunch in that process. Okay? Something had to occur for me to take from my knowledge, from just simple, basic, I understand these facts, to I understand how they apply to my life and what the value and importance of these facts are. So that my knowledge went to understanding. My remembering went to comprehension, to understanding. Many Christians camp out in the knowledge. Well, I've read God's word. I know what it means, but they truly understand it. That's why we do theology. We start working at deeper levels of understanding God's word. He's telling them, you need to remember your teaching, and here's the teaching in case you've forgotten how to understand it, okay? But he doesn't stop there. The writer of Hebrews goes on and lists two more ways by which we learn, and by which we're going to eventually implement the learning that we're receiving. The third way, I'm going to kind of skip a little bit because the fourth way is actually presented first in this text, but the third way comes later, but it's the fourth way is probably the crux. So I'm going to come back to that. In verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Here's a hint. That's going to be the fourth one. The third one, though, is next. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. The third area, he says, is care. Care. Care about your leaders. Care about what they're instructing you. Care about how your response is indicating your willingness to do what it is they're asking you to do. Care about stuff. I could tell you all day long about the social evils around us, but if you don't care, it comes to nothing. I remember one of the programs I was in my study, we were all working on these theses, these dissertations, these projects. And I remember different professors got up and they explained to us, well, this is important. You've got to write about this and you've got to cover this and you've got to make sure your structure looks like this. And they're giving these really detailed things. And the one guy up who's really, really smart, we're ready for the big, he's going to sum it up. This is the most important thing you've got to know if you want to write well. And he gets up and he says, just answer this question. So what? So what? If what you write about nobody cares about, it's kind of worthless. Write about something that matters, that you're going to care about and other people are going to care about. And care is also an emotional thing. Not just care like you're thinking about it, you're wondering about it, but care that you're passionate about it. Now, many people here are plugged into different ministries. I won't isolate anybody, but I know of some people that when you talk about a ministry, their heart just lights up. That's what they're passionate about. And guess what their attention and their activity is going to be focused on? Those ministries. Why? Because that's what they care about. It doesn't mean other ministries are less important, and they would never say that, but this is the one that they've sold out on because they are passionate about this ministry. My wife has certain of those ministries. I have certain of those ministries. Do you have a ministry in this church that you care about that when someone talks about, they can see, oh, wow, this person's really interested in that? And that leads us to the fourth area that I want to talk about in the area of implementing the teaching of our pastors. And that is obey. Obey. Now, that's a term we don't like, and I talked about it earlier, how it really doesn't mean sometimes the connotations we give to it. What it really means is implement what it is you've learned. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are created for what purpose? Well, he says we're saved by the grace of God, not by the works of people, lest we should boast, right? And then immediately in verse 10, what does he say? so that we can do the good works assigned to us before the beginning of time. We are created to do good works. And we're only capable of fully doing those works if we've been transformed by the power of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says. James says the same thing. James says, I don't in any way denigrate your understanding of faith, but what I will say is that your faith is dead without works. In both contexts, Paul and James, as much as they've sometimes been pitted against each other, they come into agreement that our faith is validated by our actions. In fact, in both Hebrew and the ancient Greek, the term for faith is an action verb. It's not a sit around, this is what I believe, this is my statement of beliefs. No, I'm moving to do something because of what I believe. It's impacted me so much. If I was to tell my wife, I love you, honey, with all my heart. You're the one for me. And then I go on a date with another girl. Or I just don't spend time with her. I will see her next week or the week after, whenever I get around to it. Am I demonstrated love for her? No, how does she know that I love her? Well, I tell her I love her. But it's also by my actions, my daily affections for her, that I care for her. My actions on a regular basis, everything about what I do, putting into action my belief system about her. She knows I love her without any question. There's no doubts. I want to ask you, what about in your walk, your own spiritual walk? Are you implementing the teachings that God has given us through our leaders? That's one of the ways that we uphold our leaders. One of them is we imitate their faith, their actions. The second thing is we implement their teaching. Every week I've come here, I've heard good teaching. I've heard Mike preach. I've heard Billy preach. I've heard Don preach. I've heard elders get up and share wonderful words. Ministry leaders come up and share what God's doing. There's no excuse for us to say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. We're constantly hearing good teaching. Are we putting them into practice? Are we implementing them? By doing so, we uphold our leaders. We show, hey, God's working in our lives through them. The third area I want to talk about upholding our leaders is supporting them, specifically supporting their ministry. Do we support our pastor's ministry? And there's several different ways that we do that. The first thing I want to talk about is moral support. Our pastors are oftentimes discouraged. Now, I'm not talking about our specific pastors. They probably are too. The pastors in general are discouraged, beat up. In this passage here in verse 17, it says, let us do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Do you want a pastor that groans? Tim called me again. Guess I got to deal with him. I told the earlier service, let's leave Dorothy and peek behind the curtain just a little bit. Having grown up in the home of a pastor, having been a pastor myself, our pastors won't tell you this. They're not here, so I'm going to tell you on their behalf. I constantly, almost weekly, had more negative comments that I fielded than positive ones. Music was too loud. The music wasn't loud enough. Your sermon was too long. You spoke too fast. I didn't like the passage that you read. I like NIV better than King James. I like King James better than ESV. Hey, pastor, this happened one time. There was the sound system went a little bit wonky. And there was a real loud, high pitch. I had about four people come up to me after the service. Hey, pastor, did you know there was a high pitch in the... Guess what, folks? I knew that already happened. If you notice a flaw in the service, chances are your leaders noticed it as well. And I'm not saying don't ever point out something that needs correction, but is that what we're about, just to correct their performance? Is it about when we look at the church and say, well, pastor, I don't like how this part of the church is operating. I don't like how this ministry focus is taking focus away from this ministry focus. I don't like how all of our money goes to this area. And it's constantly demoralizing in some cases. And I'm not saying this church is doing that. In fact, Kim and I have joined with this church because we feel like this is a great family. And we're getting to know people. And I'd love to get to know as many here, and my wife would too. I feel like the opposite is true here. I feel like there's a supportive nature. But I want to encourage us all to continue to do that, to be moral support to our pastors, to be the ones that go up to them and say, thank you. To say, good job. Somebody comes in, and by the way, this isn't just for our pastor. Someone is doing the sound system right now. Someone took made sure these lights look like it is. Your praise team got up and practiced a lot before they got up this morning. People that spend time with kids or in the nursery are constantly doing work that's constant and needs to be done. I had a pastor one time. He pretty pulled one on all of us. So we had babies. We had three babies at one time. I don't necessarily advise that. Kind of how it turned out. So we'd go to church and we'd try to take our turn in the nursery. But there weren't a lot of children. And really, the only people that ever took turns taking care of kids were people who had kids who would rather have had a break on occasion. But that was beside the point. We had kids, so we put our turn in there. But I remember Bob week after week after week after week standing up and saying, "Hey, can somebody watch the kids this week? You know, we have the same two people that are, and they're tired." Jumping the gun here, that's actually for another section, but that's all right. And week after week, nobody responded. And I remember the Sunday that Bob came out and he said, "So every week I've gotten up here and I've asked you guys, please, can we get some more volunteers for the nursery? And so far, our responses are pretty limited. So I'll be doing it today. Good luck with the sermon." I'm not joking. He walked right back to the nursery and took care of the kids for about the 5 or 10 minutes that we kind of looked at each other and then figured out, we get his point. We get his point. Are we supporting our pastors? And I jumped again on ministerial support there, but are we supporting them with our words? Words of encouragement. There's this old-fashioned way of communicating. Some of you might have heard of it. Some of you may even remember it. It's called a card. It's got paper that you take this instrument that's got ink in it, and you magically words show up on that paper from that instrument. I'm joking a little bit. In this day of electronic communication, and that's a good way to communicate, have you ever thought about just writing a card to your pastor? When was the last time you did that? What about to your elder or your small group leader? If you have youth in the youth department or kids, what about the kids pastor, worship, the youth pastor? What about our worship team? Have you just taken time to say thank you? To encourage them, say, "Hey, you know, it's a blessing." Those things feed the soul. To see them after service and just say, "Hey, thank you so much. You were a blessing to my life." We had people that would come watch our babies. They were one of our favorite families in the church. I'm not joking. I love that couple. On a rare occasion, we didn't have family where we live. We lived 2,000 miles away from our families. And so this one couple would just say, "Hey, we want to watch your kids Friday night. You can go on a date." But we didn't have money to go pay for a babysitter. They did it on occasion. Man, we appreciated that so much. And for one person to volunteer to watch three babies, they're right below Mother Teresa in sainthood. I'm serious. They were, and our kids are pretty good, but, you know, three babies, that's a lot of work. Things like that. Take them out for lunch. Buy a coffee. Things just to say, "Hey, I appreciate you." Moral support. The other one is, the next thing I want to talk about is material support. The way we support the ministry of pastors is through some material support. And there's two ways I want to talk about this. One of them is finances. Do we pay our pastors enough? Do we pay them in other ways that not just money, but money is part of it? I don't know if you know, but if you look at any church, statistically, the pastor makes below the median of that church body. Whatever, how wealthy or unwealthy the churches are, that tends to be the case. Now, I'm not saying give our pastors more money than anyone under the sun. That's not why they're doing this. But we should take care of them. Apostle Paul even says the same thing at several places. So does the Old Testament. To take care of their needs. And sometimes it is just buying them lunch, providing a gift card. Sometimes there are ways we can provide for their financial needs, and it doesn't cost us a penny. But it could be, are we willing to give them three extra days of vacation per year, or an extra week of vacation? Giving them that vacation time is a blessing. Or someone in the church body saying, "You know, I've got a cabin by the lake that isn't always used. There's a weekend that's free. Maybe somebody can offer them an opportunity for something like that, to get away. It would cost them money otherwise." Financial support is a way we show support, material support for our pastors and our leaders and our elders. Another area is supporting their ministry. But it's material support in the area of supporting the ministry that the pastor is involved in. What do I mean by that? At the church where I was pastor at most recently, we had this incredible ministry. Incredible ministry. We were reaching 80 to 100 kids a week, ongoing. Kids got saved, families got saved. It was just amazing to see what God was doing. But almost all of those kids were from non-church backgrounds, and none of their families really ever showed up in our church body. And one of our church leaders came up to me and had a real problem with that ministry. He said, "Pastor, I don't really appreciate that ministry because we're diverting all of our attention and money to something that's not really building us up here. And I understood what he was trying to say. But it was one of the means by which more people were getting saved than any other ministry of the church. 80 to 120 kids a week. In fact, we had summer events we did based on that. We'd have 300 kids show up at it. Constantly, I probably baptized 30 of either the kids or their parents. Had a testimony of a grandfather that got saved right before he died because of that ministry. Well, some people came along and said, Pastor, I want to support that ministry. We see the good that's in it. And those people fed my soul. The ones I had to defend that ministry, it did cause me some angst. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to question if the ministry is a valid ministry or not, but when people are getting saved, families are being changed, that kind of an indicator that ministry is successful. Are we willing to support a ministry that may not be feeding us, but is blessing somebody else? Ministerial support I want to talk about as well. Are we doing the things necessary to support our pastors in ministry? Pastors are not our hired guns. Their job is not to do the ministry, so we don't have to. Many churches would agree with that, but act just the opposite. Ephesians 4 says the purpose of the minister is to equip the church to do the ministry. And yet when I go visit ministries, I often see pastors out there feeding the hungry. Or pastors are the ones out doing the evangelism. Or pastors are doing, you name it. Now, I want to be, as a pastor, I always wanted to be a frontline guy. I want to be leading from the front. But I wanted other people to be walking alongside doing it as well. If a church says, we're doing this ministry and this ministry and this ministry, and then you go check out that ministry and it's just the pastor and his wife, and that oftentimes happened to me, it may very well happen to our pastors, or our elders, or our other leaders. And that tells me maybe our hands need to get a little bit dirty. Maybe we need to jump into the ministry. We'll be the ones blessed, but they will be too, and the work will be magnified, and we'll be doing what the scriptures teach us in Ephesians 4. Being ministerial support. Every one of us is called by Jesus Christ to be a disciple, without exception. And I believe every member of the church should be a minister. Every member of the church should be a missionary. Do we act that way? Or are we content to let Billy take care of some of this responsibility? Maybe Mike should go take care of that responsibility. Or Matt can take care of that responsibility. Or Marta can take care of that. Or are we saying, no, what do you need? I guarantee you there's probably a need for work for children's workers here. That's every church. Or youth workers. Or evangelistic outreach. Or mission trips, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Are we going to be ministerial support too? The fourth area I want to talk about in support of the ministry of the pastors is to pray. In verses 18 and 19, he says, beginning in verse 18, he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Pray for us. We want to act honorably. He says, as leaders, we want to be honorable in the things that God has called us to do. So pray that we can do that. Why? Because pastors are not superheroes. Church elders have not solved all of their problems. They have real issues in their family, in their health, in their jobs. I had a friend that we just went and visited in Oregon last week. She's incredible. Truly incredible. You've met a few incredible people in your life. I have a handful. This young lady is incredible. Doctors said she wouldn't be alive at 30. She's 41. She said, I'm still ticking. And she got let go by her mission organization because the doctor said she's going to die in a year and a half. And they said, well, go home and be with your mom and dad. She went home to be with her mom and dad. And about 6 months later, she said, well, this is boring. If I'm going to die, I'm going to go out in a plane. And so she went and started her own mission organization. She's done incredible things. And every checkup, the doctor said, I don't know why you're still alive. Stop flying to Asia. The airplane's going to kill you one day. She's like, can't stop doing it. She's been doing it. Consider it the grace of God. She's an incredible person. Witnesses to everybody and everybody. And she said, the only time I've ever been asked on an airplane ride to be moved was a couple of weeks ago. She said, I was sitting on an airplane flying to New York. She's going to speak at a church there on behalf of her ministry. She sat next to a guy and said, oh, what are you going to New York? He goes, oh, I'm going to a religious conference. Edie was like, okay, well, that's good. Let's hear about this religious conference. I'm too. What are you doing? He said, I'm going to a Wicca meeting. I don't know if you're familiar with Wicca. It's an organization, witchcraft and different organizations. He says, I'm going to a Wicca meeting, and we're going to be there for 3 days, and the purpose of this conference, we're going to pray the entire weekend for the downfall of pastors in North America. That was the purpose of the meeting. She said, how many people are coming? He said, oh, thousands. And I thought to myself, are we that vigilant to pray for our behalf, on behalf of our pastors? Just recently, a prominent pastor had a fall. Some of you may have heard about it on the news in Florida. Wonderful man of God, written great books. Comes from a strong family. Are we praying for our pastors? Are we praying for our elders? Are you praying for your small group leaders? Are you lifting them up specifically too? Not just, well, God bless our pastors. God bless our elders. God bless the leaders of our church. No, praying for them by name. If you know of areas to pray, pray for those things specifically. If you don't know, ask them. I can tell you right now what prayer requests I've got. I'm sure they can. Pray for them specifically by name. Lift them up. May God protect them. Protect their families. Protect their ministries. If you and I stumble as church members, it hurts. It hurts the kingdom of God. But if our pastors stumble, if our church leaders stumble, it affects the whole church. It affects the whole church. Pray that God will protect them. This morning I shared that we should be sharing. We should be upholding our leaders, because healthy, Christ-centered leadership is essential to healthy churches. We do it because our Christ-centered leaders draw people to Christ. Christ-centered leaders draw people to Christ's likeness. Christ-centered leaders draw Christ out of us. And we do it by implementing the teaching that we have from them, by following their lead. Don't let them go out there by themselves and do it alone. By supporting the ministry. How are you doing? How are you doing in those areas? And I get to ask a pointed question there. At the in the insert, you'll see there, and in just a few moments, our church will take up our offering. Most of us are not new here, so we know how this works. You'll have some information to fill out. But on the other side, there are some suggestions of next steps. The first thing it says there is, in faith, I accept Jesus' gift of new life through his death and resurrection. We didn't change that one, because I think that's fundamental for everything we talk about. Jesus Christ has to be the center of our lives. And if you've never made him the center of your life, if you've never committed your life to follow him, if even what I'm saying by saying that is kind of confusing to you, come talk to me. Come talk to one of our leaders, the people that pass out the bulletins, the folks that are on the stage here. We would love to share with you what we mean as a church by that. Because that's the fundamental decision that has to be made by every person at some point. But look at the rest of these for the rest of us. In faith, it says, I will implement blank from today's message. What is something that you think of, I could bless my pastor by doing it. I could encourage my elder by. Wouldn't it be crazy if we flooded their mailboxes with cards this week, you know, showed up next week with cards and just say, hey, we appreciate you. They're all gone, so absence makes the heart grow fonder. It's funny they're all gone at the same time. I'm kind of glad because I get a chance to preach, you know. It's a blessing. They're being blessings to others. The next one says, in faith, I will demonstrate support for one of our church elders or pastors this week by. How specifically can you show your support? Is there a ministry you've regularly been asked to be part of? Has Lou or Rick been asking you guys to participate in their ministry? What about Dan and Sheila that's got the team going over here? Could there be another extra pair of hands that could have helped with that? Are there ways that you could minister and be a blessing to a ministry that's going on right now? How can you demonstrate it? And write it in there. And then the fourth thing, this week I will pray for my pastors and elders by name. Write their names down. Pray for them by name. Protect. Pray for God's blessing and protection upon them. Pray for their health, their family's health, their children, if you've got children that are at home, grown children, if we've got grown children. Pray for the leadership of this church. If there is something in this church that you don't agree with, pray about it. Pray about it. Maybe God will change your heart. And if it's wrong, maybe God will change the way it's being done. But don't criticize it. Don't go complain about it. I shared earlier in the service, there were some people in my church that, you know, I mentioned earlier, there were some people always kind of complain about everything. There was one lady who never did. She was a joy, a balm to my soul. As the Old Testament says, Estella Hoey. Estella, every week, had something positive to say. Now she had the same, saw the same things in her eyes and heard the same thing with her ears that everyone else around her heard and saw. The style of music had changed from what she was used to, like other people. Ministries focused on other people more than her, like most everybody else. But she was a person who decided, I'm going to bless and not curse or frustrate. And she would come to me and say, some good aspect of my message, or something about the music, or something about the ministry, or just say a kind word about my wife, which as a husband trumped everything else. How can you be a blessing? How can you be a special gift of God to your leadership today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our pastors and our church leaders. We thank you for Heather, for Billy, for Mike, those who are not with us today. We thank you for Don's service here. And ask your blessings on all of these. We ask your blessings on those who are in other roles, who are representing the four quadrants. Lord, those who are serving as elders. And Lord, many times there's not only inadequate pay, but there's inadequate recognition for what they do. But we pray for people this morning that are watching our kids and teaching classes or leading small groups. For people that are willing to go touch lives that most people don't want to spend time around. Those who have substance abuse problems. Those who are caught up in immoral activity. Lord, let us be a blessing to those by walking alongside them and being ministry partners. But when not possible, Lord, at least be encouraging, to provide moral support, material support, to be hands that say, yes, we're here for you. And Lord, help us to remember to pray daily. Pray daily for our pastors, our elders, our leaders in our church, to write their names down and have them on our desk or on our refrigerator, that we can see them and ask them what prayer requests they have. Let us be a people that hold them up as they're lifting us up too. Lord, we need to submit to each other and grow in our faith. And part of me being a human doesn't want to do that. I want to think I've got all the answers. But the reality, Lord, is you created us as a community. And we sharpen each other. We equip each other. We prepare each other for what it is you're going to have us do outside of these walls. So, Lord, let us be those who uphold our leaders in a way that brings honor to your kingdom's sake. It's in your name we pray. Amen.